thankful that you've taken some time out to come and to be with us this evening. And in a little while, we'll sing that invitation song there, or Why Not Tonight. And I don't know, I may have to ask Mark to remind me a little bit, but it seems like a couple of 12-year-old fellows on a night kind of similar to this, not on a gospel meeting time, but came forward and sat on the front pew right up here together, were baptized into Christ when that song was being led as the invitation song. I remember that. Remember everything about it almost. Seems like I remember everything that happened. I was yelling at people to get out of my way when I was trying to get out of the pew. I didn't know that till later. He's the boys told me that later, that I was hollering at them to get out of my way. I was going forward. And I hope that if you're outside of Christ tonight, by the time we finish our lesson, that you'll consider that as well in your life. The attempt tonight in our lesson is to simply share with you a very fundamental lesson about the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There'll not be anything fancy or difficult about the lesson tonight. In fact, there's not much fancy or difficult about anything concerning that I preach. Don't consider myself all that smart in some ways, and so I have to, people say, you speak on my level. That's because that's where I'm at. I'm not any higher than that. But it doesn't get any simpler, though, than the kind of lesson that we want to present tonight. I want to echo something that Mo said, and that is, I concur with him that part of the problem with our gospel meetings is we got rid of the gospel in the meeting. We've kind of gotten away from that. We've almost become issue-oriented gospel meetings, and I fear for that. And I'll tell you why I fear that, and a couple of reasons, not to get off my subject, but I will for a minute. One of the reasons I fear that is sometimes a preacher can come in, and he doesn't have a foggiest how to approach that issue. He didn't live here. He doesn't know the people. He doesn't know what really might be going on amongst the congregation. He ends up just stirring a pot that didn't need to be stirred, and then the local fellow got to clean it up after he leaves. That can be a problem. And I think sometimes we try to encourage our congregations to invite their friends and neighbors, and when they get here, then they hear some great church issue that we're dealing with or some problem that the church is trying to address, and they're confused by that. And so when I preach gospel meetings, now if you had called me and said, Brian, this is what we want you to talk about, I'd been glad to do it. As long as we announced it that way and let folks know that's going to be the subject. And I tried my best this week to kind of let you know the subject matters that we'd be covering throughout the week. But I think we need to be cautious a little bit. And I determined a long time ago when I first started preaching gospel meetings that I would spend as much time as I could preaching the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in every gospel meeting, if you've ever heard me in a full-length meeting in your location, you'll recall that there was one point in the week where we just stopped and did something very simple, just like we're going to do tonight, in relationship to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you this evening that if we reject the testimony of Scripture, we turn aside the very saving power of the gospel. If we look at the Word of God and look at it as, well, I can accept it or reject it, and it really won't have much bearing upon whether I'm saved or not, then we've missed the point of Scripture. The Apostle Paul said in Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the dynamite, is the word there in that particular verse. The idea is that the message of Jesus Christ is the measure by which that God determined through His Son to bring about the salvation of mankind. You cannot separate your salvation from the testimony of Scripture, in other words. You cannot take your salvation and feel like you can somehow receive it separate and apart or in a different fashion than what the Word of God teaches. And so as we begin to introduce or reintroduce to most of you, I'm sure, the gospel message, I want to begin with that simple thought. And that is the importance of the testimony of Scripture. Now, I'll have a little bit of a mix tonight. There'll be some of the Scriptures on the chart, and some of them we'll read from our Bibles, and I'll try to keep us track on which ones we're doing which. But to begin with, I want us to note Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 through 13. And that passage simply reads, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now, I want us to consider a couple of things in this particular passage of Scripture. The first question I want to simply ask us is, how should I respond to such a message? How should I react to a message that says it is sharper than any two-edged sword? It is more powerful than any other message that has ever been presented before man's ears. How should I respond to that kind of message? A message that is living and powerful. Another question we might ask is, do I see the importance of the knowledge revealed in the Word of God? Where am I in my appreciation for the testimony of Scripture? In my life, in my walk of faith, in my reaction to the message, where am I in the importance level relationship to the knowledge? What do I think about the Bible, in other words? What do I think about that message that's revealed within those pages? What do I think about the message that's revealed in relationship to the saving of my soul? What kind of reaction am I going to have to that message? That's going to be important. Go back to the text for a moment with me and notice just a couple of things out of this text in particular. Notice that he said, for the Word of God is living and powerful. You know, why is it that we as Christians sometimes, who should have the greatest confidence in the testimony of Scripture, act as if somehow we're ashamed of it? Sometimes we as Christians act as though that message is not all that beneficial, not all that powerful. We've convinced ourselves that it's not going to change anybody anymore, so we've almost quit preaching it. We've almost quit sharing it. But friends, the same message that turned thousands in those days towards Jesus Christ, the same message that brought those in the days of tent meetings and protracted meetings, the same identical message that those folks were responding to, is the very same living and powerful message that we need to present as well. Nothing's changed. The only thing that's changed is the people's reaction to it. The message is the same. Jesus still shed His blood to make it possible. Jesus still made all the sacrifices that make this message the powerful message that it is. None of those things have changed. The message is still living and powerful as it ever was, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of both soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is able to divide what seems indivisible. When we speak about soul and spirit, usually we're pretty much speaking of the same thing. Although by definitive nature, we can talk about two definitions between soul and spirit, and there is a discernible distinction between the two thoughts. Yet usually when we speak of them, we speak of them almost interchangeably. But the Scriptures are able to even discern between those things. That's the point he's trying to make. Even to that which would seem indivisible, the Scriptures can take care of. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I've often thought about that and wondered, exactly how does that work? How is it that a message can be a discerner of anything? But friends, it is. It is in the sense that when you understand and begin to study and appreciate or unappreciate the message of Jesus Christ, you have a reaction to it one way or the other. It is discerning you in that fashion. It is discerning whether or not you will seek salvation in Jesus Christ or whether you'll turn aside and reject it. It is discerning not just your actions, but it knows how you think. The Scriptures want to not only affect how you outwardly act, we don't want anybody to just go back there and get wet tonight. We want people to be converted to Jesus Christ through the testimony of Scripture. We want folks to respond to the message with the intent of their heart. The testimony of Scripture bears that out. How am I going to react to that kind of message? When I realize that I'm not hidden from God, that there's no creature hidden from His sight, all things are naked and open to Him to whom we must give account. How am I going to respond to this message, knowing that someday, no matter how I respond to it now, someday I'll stand before God and I'll have to stand before Him and give an account, declare my responsibility and ownership of how I reacted to that message. How am I going to stand in judgment? What is it going to be like for me when I go before my Maker and my Creator and to have determined before me how it was that I reacted to that message? I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over to that passage with me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, and I want to read from the conclusion of that chapter on into chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14, he said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now friends, I want us to note a couple of things out of this particular passage of Scripture. I want us to note, first of all, that evaluating the source is a very important aspect of when we're trying to figure out what I need to do to be saved. We need to evaluate the source of the information. Where did that information come from? You turn on your television on any given Sunday morning and you can find your garden variety salvation. You just, if you like corn, go turn on one channel. They'll feed you corn. You like green beans, go to another channel. They'll feed you green beans. You'll get your garden variety salvation on any Sunday morning. Turn your radio on. You'll get the same garden variety salvation. And you just keep flipping the tuner until you find what you like. Or you just keep turning the channels until you find what you like. See, that's man's approach to salvation. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say just exactly that. Even within the last couple of weeks, I talked to a lady, and she was looking for a church that suited her. And friends, I tried to encourage her to look for a church that suited God, whom we're supposed to be serving. You see, we get all things kind of turned around and backwards. We approach things from the wrong angle. It is not about whether the church suits me correctly. It's not about whether the message suits me right. It's about evaluating the source of information and then determining whether that's really going to save my soul or not. It may sound good, put your hand on the television and be saved. That may sound good and easy, but will it really save you? It may sound good to say this quick prayer and thou shalt be saved, even though I can't find that in my Bible. There might be all kinds of things that just sound wonderful and easy. It makes salvation just so quick and simple. But evaluate the source, friend. Determine whether or not, is that legitimate? Did somebody within Scripture actually say that? Because he said in this passage, when he spoke to Timothy, he says, you remember what you've learned and where you learned it from. You remember how you were educated in the Scriptures, and that is the source of legitimate resource in relationship to salvation. When it comes to religious practice in our spiritual life, certainly the Bible is the source of guidance that we need. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. You don't need a creed book. You don't need a manual. You don't need any exterior thoughts. You don't need any man's position. All you need, friend, all you need to save your soul is the Word of God. That's it. The fact of the matter is you don't even need me or Mo or anybody else except to facilitate and help in presenting that message. But the truth of the matter is the Word of God is a source. It doesn't come from any man. In fact, if it comes from man, you better check that source. If he begins to proclaim that salvation is coming through him in some fashion, you may want to examine that source. Because it's the Word of God that needs to take precedence. It is the source of guidance that we need in order to save our soul. Look at this passage again with me, and it'll be on the chart here for you. He said, continue in the things which ye have learned and been assured of. Timothy, you keep preaching the message that you have confidence in because it has been assured in your mind through Scripture. You understand the things and the source from which it came from. The Apostle Paul has shared these things with you. Not the Apostle Paul being lifted up and exalted above the others, but he's a legitimate one who has right to testify concerning these matters, knowing from whom ye have learned them. You know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. You know the source. You stick with it, Timothy. When you preach, there's going to come a time, he's going to talk about that in a few moments, there's going to come a time when folks don't want to hear that kind of salvation. Do you think we have it rough now? It's always been rough. It's always been a challenge at times. There are going to be people, and the longer the earth stands, it seems to wax worse and worse, the Bible says, where they simply don't want to adhere to the simplicity of the Scriptures in relationship to salvation. But he encourages him. Remember the Scriptures that lead you to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's a reason for that. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You want to know how to save your soul, then you go to the best source, the only source that there is in relationship to that. You want to know how to save your soul? Go to the one who sent his son to make that salvation possible. Go to the Creator who actually knows something about the subject. Find their best source. You know, if you're talking about some particular problem you may be having, you try to find the best there is that knows the most you can about that particular subject. If you're having difficulty with your car, don't bother calling me. I can tell you how to put gas in it. Beyond that, you're on your own. I'm not the source. I'm not the source of information when it comes to that. In fact, there ain't a whole lot of things I am a source on now I think about it. But the truth of the matter is, we look in all the wrong places. We look in all the wrong places. The Scripture, that's what was inspired by God. Not some council somewhere. Not some synod. Not a priest. The Scriptures are what are inspired by God. The testimony of the Word of God, that's the benefit, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. There is nothing on this earth that needs to be done that God has not equipped us for. That's what that says. There is not a spiritual action, not one spiritual moment, not one spiritual thing that God requires of us that His Scripture has not outlined for us. The information is complete. It is thoroughly furnished. We do not need another testament of Jesus Christ, friend. You don't need that. You've got the one and only that needs to be honored when you have the Scriptures that came directly from God. He said to Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Preach the Word, Timothy. Again, we spoke the other day about preachers recognizing their responsibilities and the work that they do. Right there it is. Timothy, preach the Word. You be cautious. There'll be temptations to get away from it. There'll be temptations to come along to get you to turn away. There'll be temptations to get you to start talking about stories and fables and things that don't have any bearing whatsoever upon the salvation of man's soul. There's a temptation because the people want to turn their ears away from. There's a temptation to preach and teach something other than the Word because the people aren't interested in listening to it. They go, we don't have a choice, do we? We don't have a choice. God said, preach the Word. When you like it or when they like it, when they don't like it. In season, out of season. That includes a lot of things. Rebuke, exhort, convince, with all long-suffering and teaching and doctrine. But preach the Word. Even when folks reject and turn aside from it, our commitment to the testimony of Scripture needs to be steadfast. And the reason for that is simply this. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Seek salvation in the one source that makes it possible. Seek your salvation in the one place that you can find it, in the truth of the testimony of Scripture. Don't look beyond or look for something else. Don't look for a better plan. There isn't a better plan. Don't look for something that suits you. Look for that which suits God in the saving of your soul. Find the sanctification that comes through the truth of the gospel message. When we think of truth, we think of that which is absolute and unchanging. You know, isn't that a beautiful thought when you think about it? You see, the gospel message is not affected by anything. It's not affected by time. It's not affected by culture. It's not affected by societal influences of any kind. It has the same effect on a 60-year-old as it does a 15-year-old and a 90-year-old and a 25-year-old. It's not subject to feelings and opinions. There's nothing subjective about it. We don't read the Scriptures and then step back and say, now let me think, what do I think about that? I think that's good or is it not good? It's good because it's truth. It's righteous and worthwhile because it's truth. When Jesus told His disciples, "What Comforter will come, He will deliver to you all truth." Why did they need it all? So that they could find genuine sanctification. See, the beauty in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is it's not affected by anything. You should be able to walk into any religious establishment of any type or kind and hear the same message. And it's a shame that's not the truth. It's a shame that we have every ability to share the common salvation of Jesus Christ. But man has decided that his opinions and feelings that man's subjective thoughts in relationship to that message are more important than what the Bible itself has to say. Friend, don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in the fables and lies and distortions and perverted gospels that so many preach and teach. The gospel's not subject to what we think about it. We must respond to it legitimately. The beauty in the Word of God is its consistent and unchanging message to mankind. You think about that for a minute. Has there ever been a more consistent message? I'm cautious in a political time. But you think about all politics at times and how inconsistent it seems to be. And how much it just, you can't ever seem to find a stableness anywhere at times, it seems. But the beauty of the Word of God, it never changes. It never changes. You wake up tomorrow, the same message will save your soul today will save you tomorrow. You wake up the next day, message hasn't changed. People change, cultures change, times change, technology changes. Everything around us seems to change at times. But the message never does. The same message yesterday, today, and tomorrow, it doesn't change. It stays the course. Now, I think sometimes we convince ourselves that times change more than they actually do. I was driving along down in not our local Amish country, down in Tennessee. And I was driving down along the road and up ahead I could see a couple of horse and carriages up in front of me. And I was driving, of course, in my car and I was driving down through there. And I noticed that the first carriage that I passed had an older gentleman in it. And he was real relaxed in his motions with that horse and real calm. And there's a younger fellow in front of him. Anyway, long story short, as they come up to the interchange where they needed to cross over, the older man slowed his horse down. And he stopped. And he waited for traffic to go on by. But when the younger fellow got up to the junction, boy, he whipped that horse as hard as he could. And he pulled them reins, and that horse just whipped across that road in front of traffic. And I thought even a teenage Amish boy acts like a teenager in a car. They're not any different. There's not a lick of difference between them. Not that technology's different. Technology is extremely, but as far as their character, man, there's no difference. Things aren't. Don't feel like we've got to change the message because the world's changing. We don't have to become socially relevant, as I read on one religious place, bulletin board. We don't have to become relevant to the world. Let the world become relevant to God. Let the world come and meet God where God is. Not let's take and try to commit God to some place where He never went. Sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. Friend, take heart that it's a consistent, constant message that never changes, never alters, never changes the rules on you. Recently I talked to a fellow, that's one of his great concerns, and whether or not he ought to become a member of the church, because he's been in religious organizations in the past that this month the rules are this way, next month the rules are this way, next month the rules are this way, and he's tired of it. And I told him, come on. Come on and see. Because we're going to do everything we can to the best of our abilities to say, maintain the consistent message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same message that saved souls thousands of years, the same today. It's the same message. Because man is still in the same lost condition. It certainly is the single standard for all things spiritual. Without question, it is the single standard for all things spiritual. And we need to remember that. When you go over into James chapter 1, in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, I want to note a couple of things out of this particular passage of Scripture. We're said in James chapter 1 and verse 24, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Friend, let me encourage you tonight that when you begin to examine the testimony of Scripture, that you listen and hear very attentively. When the Bible begins to speak concerning your salvation, you're talking about your soul now. We're not talking about whether Boston beats New York anymore. We're talking about something serious. We're talking about matters of import. Your soul is at stake. And when you look into that perfect law of liberty, I want you to take your soul in your hands and realize that how you respond to that message will directly affect whether you're saved or not. And I know that because he said in verse 21, to put away anything, that's the intent, put away anything that's going to hinder you in this process and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's how important it is. Am I ready and willing to put away all things that hinder me from receiving the Word? Am I ready to say, I don't care what it is, all the prejudices that I might have, all the pretexts that I might have built, all the thoughts that I may have had before, all the religious background that I may have, everything that is going to hinder me from receiving the simple, legitimate testimony of Scripture, I'm setting aside. Because I want to honor the message, the only message that the Bible says is able to save my soul. That's my direction. Am I ready to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only? Am I actually ready to now say, it's not just a message, but now it's a message that's moving me to action. It's a message that's ready to take my life and make a change in it. Will I look into that perfect law that sets me free from sin and not be forgetful of its instruction? Because you see, friend, I'm afraid that's where the challenge comes for so many. If I stop this lesson right here and now, many or most would probably just leave and say, that sounds pretty good. Word of God brings salvation. Message is complete. God saves through that message. Everything we hear sounds pretty good. But when we actually have to apply it, that's the challenge part. Am I ready now to take that message and say, whatever it says, that's what I'll do? As I hear it, as it instructs me, as it educates me, whatever it is that word asks of me, that's exactly what I'm going to do because I don't want to be a forgetful hearer. I don't want to look in a glass and walk away and forget what manner of man I was when I looked into that mirror. I want to look into those scriptures and I want to know what salvation is. I want to know what I need to do to receive it. That's the approach to Scripture we need to have. No matter what it says, no matter whether I've been taught that before, no matter whether I've learned it before, no matter whether it was part of my prior religious makeup, I just want to accept what the Bible says. I just want to embrace whatever it is the Bible teaches me. Is that what we're ready for this evening? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 beginning, he says, there were some there who, he said in that passage, were more fair-minded. I'm going to ask you tonight in just a few moments as we look at some of the simplistic fundamental principles of the saving message of Jesus Christ to be very fair-minded. I'm hoping that you'll go into the Scriptures just like these Bereans did in Acts chapter 17 and verses 11 and 12 and be fair-minded about what the Scriptures have to say. That when you look at those Scriptures, you'll be fair with them. That you'll not come into it with the attitude that, well, I don't even know whether I want to listen to this or not. But you'll come into the Scriptures and begin to look at it with a fair mind, an honest mind, and that you'll be ready to receive the Word with all readiness. Whatever it offers me, that's what I want. Whatever the Gospel says, that's what I want to do. That's what he talked about with them. Whatever it is, I'm going to respond to it. No matter what it asks of me, because it's the message, it's the power unto salvation. And I'm going to receive it with all readiness of mind. I'm going to search it out. I'm not going to trust that fellow standing up there. He may look trustworthy. He may sound trustworthy. But I'm not going to trust him just because he said it. I'm going to get my Bible and I'm going to make sure the things that are being shared are truthful and honest and upright in God's sight. I'm going to search those Scriptures out and find out whether the things are being taught or so. And then I'll let them lead me to believe, as it did with them, where many of them believed and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Will you be willing this evening to take that approach towards the message of salvation? Are you willing to take that approach? How will I react to the salvation message? How am I going to respond? Now that I understand there's one source that I need to go to, now that I understand that I must receive the Word with all readiness of mind, Now that I understand that here is this message that's going to require a response from me one way or the other. Either I'll seek my salvation according to that message, or I'll try another round that offers no guarantees because it has no right to that guarantee, separate and apart from the Word of God. Do I believe in the Bible? Do I believe when I open this book it is the inspired words of God? Do I believe that? Do I believe that these are the words of God, they're trustworthy, and I can honor them and do whatever they teach me, that I know if there's a source that'll bring me salvation, it's right here in this book? Do I believe in the facts concerning the salvation message? And a lot of folks will come to Scripture and they'll read about Jesus Christ being sacrificed on the cross for their sin. They'll say, that sounds great. But what that sacrifice obligates me to, sometimes I turn away from. If I believe the facts concerning the salvation message, I believe that Jesus Christ lived, was died, was buried, and rose again the third day. I believe the facts. Am I ready to respond to the conditions that those facts present? How will I respond when the Bible begins to instruct me concerning salvation? I want you to look into your own heart, your own mind tonight. I want you to consider your own soul, not anybody else's, just your own. And see whether or not your life and the Scriptures are matching up. There were some in Jesus' day when they sought salvation, they looked in all the wrong places. And they ignored the very source that could bring it. He said, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Friend, I'm going to ask you tonight. Will you turn aside from this kind of mindset? Will you turn aside from this kind of thinking that rejects and closes your eyes and closes your ears and closes your mind to the simple testimony of Scripture? Or will you deny this kind of philosophy and open your heart to the simple message of God's Word no matter what it says? Now let's look at a few passages. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, I simply want to ask you tonight, how do you respond to something like this? Simple passage of Scripture where he stated in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. How do I react to that? Let me ask you a couple questions about that. Is that what you saw in that passage? That you can believe, that faith alone is all that's necessary. Once you believe, salvation is yours, and you don't even need baptism. Is that what you saw? You read it for yourself. Is that what you saw in your Bible? The salvation comes by belief first, and then later on there's not even a need for baptism. You've already gained salvation, your faith is provided. That's not what I saw. Is that what you saw in your Bible? Well, let's be honest, that's not what we saw, is it? How about this? Did we see believe equals you're saved, and then we'll baptize you in a couple weeks when we've got enough people to make it worthwhile? Did you see that in that passage? Did you see that in that passage of Scripture where Jesus is teaching about salvation? He said, you believe and he'll just give you salvation automatically based on that belief, and then you'll be baptized somewhere later. Is that what you saw? I'm just asking you questions. Or did you see this? Isn't that really what Jesus said? That belief and baptism lead to salvation. Belief and baptism bring salvation. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that the simple thing that Jesus said in that verse of Scripture? That's exactly what he said, isn't it? Believe and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's exactly what he said in that Scripture. Now, man may tell you differently. Man, you may encounter him, and he'll give you all kinds of options. He may say baptism isn't necessary at all. He may say baptism is a good idea, but not really all that important. He may say some point you need to be baptized so you can be part of the local group. He may tell you all kinds of things. I'm just asking, what did Jesus say? Because that's the one I want to trust. That's who I want to trust. I want to trust what Jesus said on that subject. When it's my salvation on the line, I want the genuine source. When it's my car that needs to be fixed, I want to take it to somebody I can trust. And that's hard to find sometimes, especially you move into where you don't know anybody. And I've trusted some fellas, and I'm paying the price for it because they weren't good enough sources to go to. And friends, we play those kind of games with our souls. That's dangerous. Your soul's at stake. This is what men may teach you. But that's not what Jesus said. The bottom right here is what Jesus said. You believe and are baptized, and thou shalt be saved. That's the words of our Savior. That's the words of Jesus. Look over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You know another simple passage of Scripture. Again, just reading the verses straight from your own Bible. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you a simple series of questions on this. Is that what he said in that passage of Scripture? That you can be forgiven, and then at a later date you find the time to repent and be baptized, that would be good. But Christ just died on the cross, and forgiveness just was extended in just a blanket kind of way. Forgiveness just came and poured out over mankind from that point forward and also in the past. And you don't have to do a thing in order to receive your salvation. You don't have to do anything to receive forgiveness of sins. Is that in that passage? Is that what the Apostle Peter, when he began to preach the gospel message, is that what he said? Did he say this? That you repent? It's that second word. Always found that interesting. You talk to folks who believe in faith only, and then it doesn't take long to realize that repentance is something they kind of like too. And so they'll say faith only plus repentance, which really kind of defeats the phrase faith only. But faith only plus repentance, is that what's there? Repent, and then you get forgiven, and then maybe be baptized later. Again, not all that important. Or is this what he said? Repent and be baptized. Receive the remission of sins. It's not hard to understand, is it? That's exactly what the Apostle Peter said. That's exactly what he said. Not a challenging passage of Scripture. Nothing hard to understand about that. Look over in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, note that passage of Scripture. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, he said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Is that what he said in that passage? That you get a new life, then you die, then you're buried? And that doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's what some folks teach. They teach you're saved at the point of belief, and then we're going to bury you later. You're burying the living. You receive new life, and then we're going to baptize you later. We're going to baptize you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at a later day. But you're already alive. We call that criminal in the physical life. But in the spiritual realm, people say that's perfectly fine. It makes sense. It doesn't make sense in either one, does it? Be fair-minded now. It doesn't make sense in either one. That is not taught in that passage. It's not there. He didn't say die and then have a new life and then we'll baptize. Then we'll bury. That doesn't make sense either, does it? Have a new life. I'm going to die. Okay, I died to my sin. I'm going to have a new, then I'm going to be buried again later. That doesn't make any sense either. But some will teach that. You die to your sins through Jesus Christ. You're given new life. Salvation is yours. Then we'll baptize you at a later date again. Neither one of those procedures makes sense. But this one does, doesn't it? You die. You're buried through baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. That's the pattern of the passage, isn't it? You die to your sins. You bury with those things. In the death, you die. The burial. The baptism into Jesus Christ, and you're raised just as He was raised under newness of life. We are raised under newness of life. You know, I don't find any religious folk that wants to argue against the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I have all kinds of folks who want to argue against the pattern of baptism that leads us into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would we want to embrace the core message of the gospel and reject the pattern that leads us into that death, burial, that brings us the new life? Friends, your soul's too important to allow men to play games with it. Your soul's too important to allow men and religious people who have shaded the truth, who have changed the truth, to tell us things that are not true. That's what the Bible said. Die and be buried. with Christ through baptism, that you might have newness of life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 21, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, the Apostle Peter said, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Again, friend, I ask you, this is a simple series of questions. There are those who say baptism does not save. Does that compute with that passage of Scripture? Does that make sense in relationship to what the Apostle Peter just said? Again, I'm no English major, but it sure seems to me that that's the exact opposite of what Peter said. Even though that is the religious belief of the majority of people you'll encounter, that there's not any way possible that baptism could save. But you come to this passage of Scripture and it says it so clearly and so plainly, yet they reject it. Do you see this? Baptism is okay but unnecessary. Friends, with all the love I can muster, that's a cop-out. That's a scapegoat. To say, well, it's okay. If you want to do it, go ahead. But I'm not going to believe it's necessary. Either it is or it isn't. Either it saves or it doesn't. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter said? This is what he said. Baptism doth also now save us. That's what he said. I encountered a lady one time. She said, "That ain't in my Bible." I thought, that's interesting. "No, sir," she said, "that isn't in my Bible." I said, "Let me see your Bible. Let me see your Bible." So I opened it up. I said, "Yes, it is." I said, "1 Peter 3:21. You know, I was a young fellow back then, arrogant, I guess, maybe a bit cocky, and say, "I'm not telling you. Can't tell me it's not in there. I know it's in there. Give me your Bible." Well, I opened up. Sure enough, it was. She cut it out. Big hole right there in the passage. She knew it wasn't in there in her Bible because she cut it out. Literally, there's a hole there where the verse was. Now, you don't think a young fellow stammered and stuttered around a little bit trying to respond to that? How do you answer somebody that just cuts out of their Bible what they don't like about it? That's hard to measure up to. I imagine if we actually had that right, we'd have a lot of holy Bibles. Not H-O-L-Y. I don't even know how to spell the other one. But it'd be a lot of Bibles empty, wouldn't it? Be a lot of pages torn out. A fellow did that one time. I heard him preach a gospel sermon. He preached about things that people would take out of their Bibles. He put the congregation in shock. As he stood before them, he was tearing pages. Every page, he said, people didn't like, he's tearing them. He's tearing them. He'd tear it out and wad up and throw it across the pulpit. Don't like that one? Tear it out, tear it out. Well, what he's doing, he's tearing up an old phone book. Everybody's on. But you know, it worked in some ways. I don't know that I'd do it, but it worked. And proving the point. That's exactly what people do. Oh, you might never mutilate your own Bible. You might not be as brazen as some folks and take a pair of scissors and begin to cut the verses out. But if we reject baptism, we might as well cut it out. If we say baptism doth not also now save us, then we might as well cut 1 Peter 3:21 out. If we want to say that baptism is not a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we might as well cut Romans 6 and verse 4 out. If we argue that repentance and baptism do not bring remission of sin, cut Acts 2 and verse 38 out. If we argue that Jesus never taught that belief in baptism brings salvation, then cut Mark 16, verse 16, cut it. Just take it out. But friend, that's the only way you're going to get around it. That's the only way we're going to get around it, because they're all there. Every single one of those passages are there. They need to be honored. We ask you tonight, how are you going to respond when the message is personal? How are you going to react? You going to get mad? I hope not. You going to get mad at the preacher? You get mad at me if you want to. That's all right. I ain't bothered. You get mad at the preacher, but don't take it out on the message. Don't get upset. "Well, I didn't like the way he said that." Well, don't blame God. I don't know how many times folks do that. They get upset with a messenger, or they get upset with something, and the first person they take it out on is God or the church. I'm just trying to help you understand that here are some basic passage scriptures that man has twisted and turned and rejected for generations. And yet it's got to be awful hard to reject such a simple message. Finding salvation is simpler than we think. When it comes to Romans 10, 9 and 10, he that believeth in his heart confessing with the mouth brings salvation in Romans 10, 9, and 10. He didn't say believe, then you're saved, then you can confess. That fell tell me that one time. He said that confession in Romans 10, 9, and 10 that leadeth to salvation, he said that confession is your testimony after you're already saved. But I believe you go over into that passage of Scripture, you'll find very clearly it's not, it's part of the process. It's before the salvation ever comes. He said very clearly in that passage in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If, that's a condition. If you do these things, this isn't something you do after the fact. Confession is just as important as anything, friend. I think we miss that. We're so anxious sometimes, and maybe preachers are to blame about this, I don't know, but we're so anxious sometimes to get somebody to the baptistry that we almost act like confession is just a prerequisite to get them in the water. They come forward and they sit down. Confession comes from the word that simply means it's a vow, it's a promise. Confession is just as vital as baptism is. To skip by confession or to make it as though it's not important ignores what Romans 10 verse 9 said. It's absolutely important. If you confess, salvation comes. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He didn't say save, then believe, then confess. He had an order about it. Believe. And confess, and thou shalt be saved. And let me suggest to you, we need to take all these passages to heart. There may be some who would teach you parts. They may teach you some of these passages. Maybe they emphasize one over the other. I said with a young fellow even recently that he said, this is the end-all verses. These two right here. If you want to preach the gospel, then all we got to do is just repeat these passages over and over again, these two verses. He didn't like Mark 16, 16. He didn't like that one. He didn't like 1 Peter 3, 21. He didn't like Acts chapter 2, 38. He liked this one, though, because it didn't obligate him all that much. Well, friend, I want you to embrace this one. I want you to embrace all the passages that we've looked at this evening. I want you to find your salvation. As friends, simply put, the saved are simply believers who've repented of their sins. They've confessed the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Acknowledged Him and made a vow of promise through that confession that I'll serve Him as Lord and have been baptized for remission of sins. And because of that, they move on from that stage, and having done that, they become a new creature, walking in newness of life. Living from that point forward, faithful, dedicated lives in service to Jesus Christ. And that's all I'm asking of you tonight, no more, no less. Are you willing to consider your soul's salvation even this hour? Are you willing to consider whether or not you're in a saved condition? And I'm not asking you to go shop around and find some religious group that'll tell you you're saved. Because if you want to find that, you can. You want to shop around long enough, hard enough, you'll find a place somewhere that'll tell you you're saved in the exact condition you're in at this moment. But if you want to find genuine salvation, then I suggest that you turn to the power unto salvation, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That you look to the only source, the single source, the message of Jesus Christ. Let it bring salvation into your life. Honor it. Embrace it. Don't turn and reject it. Don't look for something else. Don't look for some other measure, some easier path. Simply embrace the message and save your soul. Because the only other alternative is not very pleasant. To lose your soul. To lose your soul because I'm too stubborn to honor the simplicity of the message of Jesus Christ. What a sad day in judgment that would be, wouldn't it? The Lord to look me face to face and say, didn't you read Mark 16, 16? It said, he who believeth and shall be baptized shall be saved. Didn't you read that? Oh yeah, I read that. Didn't you read, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins? Yeah, I read that. Didn't you read the measures of confession and belief that were necessary? Yeah, I read those things. And why didn't you do them? Well, I thought there was a better way, an easier way. Thought I'd have more time. I was too stubborn to accept the simplicity of the message that brings salvation. Friend, embrace it. It's not your enemy. The new covenant in Jesus Christ is not your enemy. The New Testament in Jesus Christ will save your soul. Embrace it. Hear it. Adhere to it. practice it. Be a doer of the word and save your soul. Reject it and lose your soul. The option's yours. And the questions are before you tonight. Will you reject the gospel once again this evening and turn your back to it, or will you embrace it to the saving of your soul? If there's something that needs to be brought before this congregation, whatever your circumstance or case might be, honor the testimony of Scripture even this hour. Won't you come?